Let's see. Let's begin by picking a number. And David, would you give me a number between 1 and 12?
7.
Okay. And would you give me a number between 1 and 30? Between 1 and 30. Pick a number.
1.
Number 1. Okay. We'll just keep that for now, okay? My name is John. Repass. And I work for a commercial real estate company here. And live here in Oklahoma City. How many here from OCU? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 from OCU, okay. And how many from ELS? Anyone from ELS? ELS, okay, Jan.
ELSOU.
ELSOU, let's make that clear. And 1 from OSU. How many from OSU? 1? Okay. Anyone from anywhere else? CSU, I'm sorry. CSU, Jamie. CSU, 1. Okay, good. OSU, 1. How many from the great working class? 1 back there. Okay. Great working class, 1. My friend Jack Combs, he's an insurance, in the insurance business in Norman. Okay, before we get started, why don't we just stop and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the wonderful way that you taught us this morning through Jake. And thank you, Lord, that as we look at the various forms of language and culture that verify who you are, we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that you are God and that we can know you because you want us to. We pray that you would honor this time this morning, lead us through it, and teach us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Christianity and the American culture. If you don't understand what I'm saying or if I speak too fast, please raise your hand and I'll stop and explain. Okay? Is that a deal? It's a deal. Okay, let's begin by defining, since we're talking about Christianity, let's begin by defining Christianity because unless we understand what Christianity is and what it bases its beliefs on, we will not be able to understand how it affects the American culture. Would someone like to volunteer for me what the definition of Christianity is? What is Christianity? That's kind of hard to define, isn't it? I had to look it up in the dictionary. I've been a Christian a long time. Well, Christianity is the whole body of believers in Christ who have experienced what we call a new birth. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And I appreciated so much the way that Jake took us right into the Bible this morning. And we're going to talk about what the Bible is here because the beliefs of Christians all over the world, not just in America, but in every place, are based upon the book known as the Bible. Now, the literal meaning of the word Bible is library. That's what the word means, library. And the Bible is a library of 66 books. There are 66 books in this Bible. Okay? 66 books make up the library, and its contents span from the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth until the destruction of this present universe. It was written over a period of 1600 years, beginning approximately 1500 BC. What year is that in China? The Chinese calendar is different, isn't it? What would that be in the Chinese calendar, 1500 BC? Anyone know? I sure don't. You'll have to tell me. Okay? What year is this in the Chinese calendar? No way to tie it together? Okay, what dynasty are we in? What is it? Okay, how far are we into that dynasty? How many years old is it?
5,000 years.
It's 5,000 years old? Okay, we're going to go from 5,000 into 1500 BC, so that would be 3,500 years later. No way, that's not right either. 5,000 years ago from today was the first dynasty? Okay, and so 1500 BC would be 3,500 years ago. So it would be 1,500 years into Chinese history.
That's what Jake said. He said 2,500 if the written language.
Right.
If the Bible was not written at that time, it was written approximately 1,000 years later.
Right, about 1,500 BC. I think. Yeah. Written history 2,500 BC in China. Okay, that would fit, wouldn't it? Okay. Now, the first statement in the Bible is that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible does not defend God's existence. It simply says he is. Okay? And the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It talks about the first man, Adam. We had a good lesson on that this morning. The first woman, Eve. And also talks about Adam's reaction when he saw Eve. Something like, wow. Kind of the way you feel today when you see a pretty girl. It also talks about man's decision to commit the first sin. Jake explained that to us. And then how much that changed a perfect world which God had created. Now, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and the last book in the Bible is called Revelation. And that is the time when it is prophesied and described how God will destroy the present earth and universe with fire. Now, the Bible is what we call inspired. Inspired means God breathed. God breathed the words of the Bible, and he used men to do the writing. Okay? God influenced human authors so that the words and thoughts that were God's were written down and preserved so they could be given to men and women down through the ages of history. And so God protected this book, and he presented it to you and I to know what. Come in, Gene.
Yeah, I thought you'd be at the other end working this way.
Okay. Now, each of the 66 books has a name, and each book has a numbered chapter. And each chapter has numbered verses to help us be able to find what's in the Bible. There are two testaments. The word testament means agreement. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? A testament is an agreement or a covenant or like a contract. Any business students in here? Okay? Yes. You know what a contract is, and it's an agreement between two parties. And in the Old Testament, there was an agreement between God and a man named Abraham. Abraham was a man who believed what God said to him. And God blessed him for that and counted it as righteousness. Abraham was a man who had faith. Does anyone know what faith means? What is faith?
Faith means we cannot prove something, but we believe in something.
Okay. We may or may not be able to prove it.
Yeah.
For example, Woogie, take your other foot off the floor and hold both feet up in the air, will you please? The other foot too. Oh, both feet. Okay. Now he has both feet. What is his faith in?
A chair.
He has faith that the chair will hold him up. When you walk into the room, when you reach for the switch, you have faith that it will turn on the light. Is that right? You trust it. When you step on the brake in your car, you have faith that the car will stop. Right? Okay, that's what it means to trust or have faith. Well, Abraham was a man who had faith. He had faith in God. He trusted God. His descendants are called Israelis. How many of you have eaten an orange from Israel imported into your home country? Anyone eat an orange from Israel? I went to Singapore one time and they were importing oranges from Israel. Do you get them in Taiwan? No, you get your oranges from Taiwan, huh? Okay, good. Well, the Old Testament covers 39 books of Scripture, and they reveal God's thoughts about himself and about man and God's moral laws and how man should live if he wants a successful life. Now, we talked about how each book has a name and how it's expressed. For example, the book of Joshua, verse 1, chapter 8 is expressed Joshua 1:8. That means chapter 1, verse 8. Okay? Now, Joshua 1:8 says this. This book of the law, talking about the Bible, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So God's key to success and prosperity is to not let his book out of your sight, to read it, to understand it, and also then to live out what it says. To meditate means to think about it. Okay? And so this verse in the Bible is telling us that if we want success and prosperity in life, God has given us a pattern for that success and prosperity through the Bible. It's a little bit like when you buy a new car, or even when you buy a used car. I bought a used car recently. And in the glove box, there was an owner's manual. It says, if you will do these things written in here, this car will last a long time and give you good service. Okay. This is God's owner's manual for our lives. Okay? It's the Bible. Now, the New Testament, we talked about the Old Testament, the New Testament talks about God's agreement with all who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's a new kind of contract. The Bible gives these facts about Jesus Christ. And if you will, open your handout to page 2. Jesus existed in heaven with God as the Son of God and was equal with God before he was born into this world. Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. And God did a miracle by creating a baby in Mary's womb without her ever having sex with a man. Jesus grew to be a man and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. Jesus came into the world to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Roman soldiers killed Jesus by crucifying him on a wooden cross, but Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us. After being dead 3 days, Jesus came back to life and appeared to as many as 500 people at one time. 500 saw him after he raised from the dead. And 40 days after he came back from the grave, Jesus went up into heaven, into the clouds, while his disciples watched him go. Before he left, he said, I will return and set up my kingdom on earth. He's coming back in the same way that he left. Okay, that's what the New Testament teaches about Jesus. Now, the New Testament also teaches the following things about man and how he can become a true Christian. Here are the main points taught in the New Testament. All men have sinned and broken God's law. The penalty for sin is eternal punishment in hell. There is no amount of good a person can do to pay for one sin. If you lived a perfect life from here on out and never did anything wrong again, some payment still has to be made for the sin you've already committed. And all this good will do nothing to pay for any bad you may have done. That's what God's Word says. Now, Jesus paid for all that sin that we've committed when he died on the cross. The reason for that is this. God told the first man, Adam, if you sin, you will die. Now, Adam did die, but he didn't die immediately, physically. He was still around. But he died spiritually. When he sinned, he separated himself from God and died spiritually. And so the penalty for sinning is death, and death must be paid for sin. That's the only payment that can be made. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Everyone who admits his own sin and trusts in Jesus Christ to forgive them will be forgiven and go to heaven. It's just like when Woogie lifted his feet and put all of his weight in that chair. When we lift our feet and put all of our weight on Jesus Christ and what he did to pay for our sins, then God says that we experience a new spiritual birth. Okay? Any questions at that point? Okay, the true church is made up of people who have been born of the Spirit of God. Because when you place all that trust in Jesus, God's Spirit comes to live in your life and gives you a new life, a new spirit. Okay, a Christian then is someone who's been born of the Spirit of God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Christianity is made up of all the people in the world who are true Christians. Any questions at this point? Okay, good. Well, Christians read and believe both Old and New Testaments in the Bible because both are God's holy word. The Bible contains God's thoughts about how to live life as well as how to go to heaven when we die. And when we get into culture, we'll see how many things we do in America that have been influenced by what the Bible teaches about it. How many of you here have never read anything in the Bible? Anyone here has never read anything in the Bible? Okay, good. Everybody here has read something in the Bible. Is there anyone here who does not own a Bible? Anyone here who doesn't have a Bible? Let me see your hand if you do not own a Bible. Everybody here has a Bible? Nobody that doesn't have a Bible? Okay. Good. Well, I'm glad to know that because I had one I was going to give somebody whose birthday was closest to August 1st or July 1st. I'll still give it to you. Whose birthday is in July? Let me see your hand if your birthday is in July. Okay, David. Anyone in June? June. Okay? What day in June? 18th. Let's see. That's 30 minus 18 is 12. 13. What day in July? 13. It's a tie. Wow. How are we going to do that? No, 13 minus 1 is 12, isn't it? Well, David, you're now the proud owner of a new Bible.
Thank you.
Use it. Read it. Make it your own. Good. We got that done. Happy Chinese New Year. Okay, great. Let's talk about culture.
I guess I'll put this thing back on.
Gina wants to jump off of me. I see. Okay. Culture, defined from Webster's Dictionary. Culture means the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. The social group we are discussing is America. America is both multiracial and multi-religious. But the roots of the American culture are in the Bible and the social forms, which are the family unit and the church. Now, there are many forces in America today that are working to change the influence of Christianity because these Christian standards restrict them from doing some things that God says are wrong. So I don't want to stand here today and tell you that America is a Christian nation or that all the people in America are Christian or believe in Christ. There are a great number of Christians in America, but what I want to talk to you about today is some areas in which the foundations of America have been laid through beliefs from Christianity and the Bible. Being an American, I'm naturally a little bit biased about America, and I love America. And although America is not perfect, God is perfect. And everything God says is perfect. And therefore, His holy word is perfect. And when we base our lives or our nations upon what God says, then we are at least reaching toward a perfect standard. So, when America has been based on the standards of God's Word, when they follow the standards of God's Word, America is great. When America ceases to follow the standards of God's word, America will not only cease to be great, she'll cease to be good. So, let's look at what some of those are. For our purposes, I've divided that into five major areas, and the first of those is America's religious culture. The moral standards that America was founded on are found in the Bible, and even though many people in America reject those standards in their own personal life, the effects of the foundations can still be seen in our culture. There are many teachings about right and wrong in the Scripture, but the moral law of God is known as the Ten Commandments. Everyone know what the Ten Commandments are? Good. Tell you what, let's do. Let's make sure that we're on the right page. And why don't we just stand up? Are you too warm in here? A little warm? No? You're okay? Okay, let's stand up for a moment. And while you're standing up, let's read the Ten Commandments together. Moral Foundations of America, Exodus 23. We'll start right there. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 24. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. Okay, be seated. Now notice that the first two commandments of God in his moral law say you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. God says that idol worship is wrong. And today in America, you will not find many places where people are bowing down to idols. That is not part of American culture. In fact, the foundations of America were laid upon the Ten Commandments, that there is not much physical idolatry going on here. If you say to an American, why don't we go worship an idol? Or let's go to the temple and worship an idol. Americans say, no thanks. No, he would not be worshiping idols. It's not part of the American culture. Now the next one is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To take God's name in vain is to use it in a disrespectful way, or to swear using the name of God. And many people do this, but if you notice as you watch television, that when they're showing a movie that has a lot of profanity in it, they'll blank that out. The lips will move, and you can see what they're saying, but no sound comes out. And what that is it's against the Federal Communication Commission's regulations to put swearing of the name of God on public television. And therefore, they blank that out, okay, because the American public, in general, does not want to hear it. And that's an example of how that's impacted our culture. In Exodus 28, it says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And God said that we should take 1 day out of 7 to rest and to worship him. And if you tomorrow drive out in Oklahoma City, you'll find that there are many people who have slept late, but there are many others who have gotten up and have gone to church buildings where they gather to worship God. And that's part of our American culture. In fact, most of the businesses in Oklahoma City will be closed on Sunday. In fact, there used to be laws about that. There were laws that said that you had to be closed on Sunday. Some of those laws are still around, but they're not being enforced. So there'll be some places open, like the food places and the grocery stores and Target and Venture and some of those places. But for the most part, business shuts down on the Lord's Day. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, the impact of this command in American culture is not as strong as it should be. I think maybe Asians do a better job of this than Americans. They honor their parents very well. But the importance of honoring parents is certainly part of our culture. In fact, we set aside 2 days a year, one to honor our father, called Father's Day, one day to honor our mother, Mother's Day. And of course, that's a very small thing. But the other part of that is that in the Christian culture of America, we take responsibility for our parents, both physically and medically. Okay? Now, a way that that's been applied in the national government is that anyone over 65 will receive money for their care And also, they'll receive free medical care. And that's an example of how the Christian thought pattern of honoring parents, taking care of them, has been applied through the culture. Exodus 20:13 says, you shall not murder. Americans' moral standards are still affected by God's standard of not committing murder. And although there was a time about 10 years ago when the courts were very lenient and they changed the punishment for murder, yet today God's punishment for murder, which is death, is being applied once again. And as they do that, I believe they'll control that in a much better way. Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. And adultery means sexual intercourse between two people who are not married. And this is still against the law in many places in America. It's against the law to commit adultery. Of course, no one tries to enforce it because it's so widespread. But until about 15 years ago, adultery was a social disgrace in America. And that standard of God has impacted our culture. Exodus 20:16, you shall not lie. There are laws against lying in legal documents. If you sign a contract and you don't fulfill that, that's lying. And they'll take you to court, sue you. And the judge may not only make you fulfill that contract, but he may make you do something else also. So that's an example of... You shall not covet. Now, to covet means to badly want what someone else has or something that belongs to someone else. Anyone ever commit covetousness? Anyone ever have a problem with that? Wanting something real badly? There's no law against that in America. But there is a law against a related problem. That's to take some of the plastic money and you go down and you get something you can't afford because you want it so badly. And if you can't pay for it, they'll come get that. And they may charge you some more money besides that. So Jesus said, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. The Ten Commandments are what the moral foundations of America were laid upon. Another aspect of American religious culture is its missionary outreach. You know, after Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does gospel mean? You know what gospel means? Good news. What is the good news? Eternal life. Jesus died for our sins. We don't have to die for our own sins. Jesus died for our sins. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus wants the whole world to know about that. Now, in America, that's spread all across America and is still going on here. And there's a lot happening in terms of sharing the good news. Also, Americans have sent many missionaries out to foreign countries. Some of your countries would have had American missionaries in them because the idea is to go tell the good news. Okay, so that's an example of American religious culture. Another is if you tune in Channel 14 in Oklahoma City, UHF, what will you see? Anyone know? Okay, it's a continuous religious Christian broadcast on television. Nothing but Christian programs. Okay, that's an example of American religious culture. Okay, well, they call it the electronic church. Okay, the electronic church. Okay, another is American churches ministries to international refugees, Vietnamese and Cambodian. I met a young man this morning who was a boat people, came out of Vietnam in 1980, and just last week invited Jesus into his life to be his Savior. And of course, a very obvious aspect of that is the desire of Christians to reach out and help international students, of which you are part. In addition to the American religious culture, we also have an impact on the American political culture. The American government system is a republic, and that means that the citizens of America elect representatives to represent them in Washington. And they elect congressmen and senators and the president. Okay? And the Supreme Court is another branch of our government. And in order for a law to pass in America, it must begin at the House of Representatives in the Congress, and they must have a majority that vote for that. And then it must go to the Senate, and a majority must vote for it to pass there. Then it must go to the president, and he must sign it, And then it must go to the Supreme Court, and they must approve it. Okay? That's what we call checks and balances. Okay? So that no one special group can pass laws that are not right because of their special interests. All right? Now, the founding fathers knew one very basic fact and believed it about the Bible. And that is this, that man has a sinful heart and that power corrupts. And they put these checks and balances in there knowing that if man were given the opportunity in politics, he would be corrupt. And so they put checks and balances around that because of the concept from the Bible that all men are sinful. Political expectations of the American people are very high. They expect their leaders to be moral and to live according to what is right. If a president in this country does not do what is right, if he breaks the law, then everything is in place for him to be removed from office. How many of you know who President Nixon is? President Nixon, do you remember him? Okay, he broke the law. And they had it on him. They had the goods on him. He obstructed justice, okay? And he would have been impeached, most likely, and removed from office had he not resigned, okay? And we may be one of the few countries in the world where the president can actually be thrown out of office for breaking the law, okay? I was visiting with a fellow in another country once, and he said, you know, in our country, we expect our politicians to be liars and thieves and murderers. In fact, he said, the way you beat your opposition in this country is you murder him. That was years ago he told me that. Not too long ago, that country went through a revolution because the military dictator was accused of shooting his opponent as he stepped off an airplane. Okay? And now there's a new government there. Another aspect of this is that Jesus Christ taught that we should not get a divorce unless our marriage partner had broken their promises. And the standard of not being divorced has been one of our political expectations for more than 200 years. President Reagan is the first president ever elected who had been divorced and remarried, the first one, which is a reflection of the changing standards of America and the high expectations that people have here based on Bible standards. Another relationship is between Christianity and the political culture is individual freedom. Now, freedom is founded on the right of the individual to be free from political oppression and religious persecution, which our founding fathers had experienced in England and as a result of English rule. The Declaration of Independence is the document of the 13 original colonies which declared their independence from Great Britain, and it says this, among other things, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, the Bible has the concept of freedom running all the way through it. In fact, in the book of Exodus, there's an account of how God brought Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, out of slavery from Egypt. Here's what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And God did 10 mighty miracles to free the Israelites. He wanted them to be free. That's a concept in the Bible. God's the author of freedom. He gives us the freedom to choose whether or not we will believe him and serve him. We do not get to choose the consequences if we don't serve him. Okay? But we do get to choose. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 30. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now choose life so that you and your children will live. But God does not force us to believe him. He gives us that freedom. That's a basic concept in the Bible. Another part of our political culture is our criminal justice system. And this has been affected by the standards of the Bible. Most of the standards of right and wrong for our laws have been taken from the Bible. In fact, in just two chapters of the Bible, Exodus 21 and 22, you can find God's laws about these things. Slavery, murder, manslaughter, kidnapping, assault, miscarriage, control of animals, stealing, arson, breach of trust, oaths, borrowing, seduction, sorcery, idolatry, widows, orphans, lending money, all that in just a short portion of the Bible. And our laws are based, in many cases, on right and wrong as it's revealed in God's holy word. If for some reason you are called to be a witness in the American court, before you get up to give your testimony, they will bring out a Bible and they'll say, put your hand on the Bible. And you put your hand on the Bible and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And you say, I do. Why do they use the Bible? Well, I believe it's because they know that you will realize that when you say you tell the truth, you're saying it just as if you were looking into the face of God, who knows your heart and knows whether you're telling the truth or not. And so when you put your hand on that Bible, you're saying, yes, I will tell the truth, just as if I were telling it to God. Okay? And so that is just one small little thing about our criminal justice system that has been impacted by Christianity. So what time do we quit in here? 15 after? Let's see here. We have a schedule someplace. 15 after. Any questions up to this point or contributions? We have some other Americans in here. Maybe you'd like to sound off about America and its relationship to Christianity. Okay, let's talk about the Christian impact on American public education. This is one of the most significant ways that Christianity has affected America is through public education. Of course, in our culture, public education is available for anyone who wants it. And I know I've been to Asia, and a very small minority of people get to go to college in Asia, at least in most Asian countries. There's not enough space. We have a great deal of space here, and a lot of colleges and universities. The first 20 colleges in America were founded for the purpose of training men for the Christian ministry. Did you know that? That includes Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. They were all Christian schools to train men for the ministry of the Word of God. Now, they've obviously gone away from that at this point. But that concept is found in the Bible, that people are to learn how to read and write and to know the Word of God, the Scripture, and to prepare themselves to be able to share with others the good news about Jesus. The Bible talks a great deal about learning. It talks about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, by wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. God is for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, knowledge and understanding without wisdom is theoretical. Some of your professors are theoretical, aren't they? They can tell you great things, but when you get down to apply it every day in the marketplace, that's wisdom. Okay? God wants all three: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Okay? He's very much for that. Also in our educational system is the concept of excellence. Where does the idea of excellence come from? When the Bible talks about excellence, it talks about God and about Jesus Christ. David wrote in the Psalms and he said, how excellent is your name, O Lord, in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Have you ever gone out on a clear night and looked up into the heavens and thought about how big the universe really is? And you look at the moon, you think, boy, man's been to the moon. Big deal. God created the moon, and he set it in place with split-second timing. That's our God, the one who created it all. What is man compared to that? God does everything with excellence. And in the Bible, we're taught that we're to do it with excellence, too. Now, America's agricultural and industrial base, I believe, was affected by the concept of doing things well and of doing them right. It seems like the Japanese have taken over on quality control. And there's a great push presently in this country to return to what we call excellence. And two bestsellers have been written about excellence in the last few years. Excellence is a matter of the heart. And when we are right with God and we're striving for what's right, then it gives us motivation. It's not just monetary. Not just, I'm going to do good enough to sell it. I'm going to do my best for God. And that concept comes out of the Bible. American social culture. One example of Christian influence in this is the value of human life. Right now there are at least 13 hostages being held in the Middle East somewhere. And they're being held hostage against a nation of 220 million people. How can we be so concerned about 13 when there are another 220 million over here? It's because in the American thought pattern and in the American culture, we have a high value of human life, a very high value of one human life. In the communist countries or among the Middle East terrorists, one life is nothing more than a means to an end. And people there are expendable and expedient. And if murder gets them what they want, then they murder. Genesis 2:7, one of the verses we looked at this morning with Jake, says, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Because God, and he became a living soul. And because God created man, a living soul, he has value. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And if we turn that around, what it means is that one human soul is worth more than all the goods in the world, because you could not buy your soul if you owned all the money and all the land and all the goods in the world. One soul is worth more than that. And so that makes each person very valuable to God, each soul. And that concept of the value of human life has transferred into our culture through the Bible. Another one is social compassion. There are many problems in the American society and in the world as well. Okay? Everything from sickness to poverty to crime to alcohol, drug abuse, all these are real problems. But Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan that Christians are to be concerned about their neighbor. That's the person next to them. And not only the person, but also the country that has needs. And the government works at this through giving food and medical care to the poor. And if you've been here very long, you've discovered that the poor in America are well off compared to the poor in the rest of the world. Because they can at least get food to eat and a place to have shelter. But the government has the concept of taking care of the people who cannot help themselves. This concept also transfers into the billions of dollars of foreign aid that have been given from this country to other nations of the world since World War II. Billions and billions of dollars. The concept is from the Bible, and that is, when your neighbor needs help, you help him out. Okay? Of course, there are many churches and Christian organizations that have their own programs. And we should not overlook that that's the real message, individually and then through God's work, that we should help take care of our neighbor. How about America's economic culture? How has that been impacted? Well, one is through the work ethic. The Bible teaches that God planned for men to work for their food, and not only that he should work, but that he should also work diligently. That means work hard. The Chinese are good at working hard, and must be those Chinese characters in the book of Genesis that Jake told us about. But anyway, the Bible says this, a slack hand, that's a lazy hand, causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if anyone will not work, let him not eat. Okay? God's concept, if someone will not work, he should not eat. So God's plan was that man should work. And much of the work of establishing America was done by men and women who adhered to God's word in the scriptures and expressed that through working very hard for not very much sometimes. But you know, getting material things is not the most important part of life. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust consumes and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. If you could have all of your work go to your reward hereafter, that would be a good deal, would it not? It would be. It would be a good deal. How do you do that? Well, through transferring your life here and giving it to God and to other people, you can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. It'll be there when you get there. If you spend all of your time accumulating wealth for the here and now, it'll be gone when you're gone. You can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you. You can send it on ahead. Another is freedom of ownership. In America, what a man has is his own. He can buy property, cars, houses, and as long as he pays for them, works for them honestly, they're his. And his ownership is protected by law. No one can take it away from him. This concept that what you have is yours is found in God's Word. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God brought Abraham's descendants into the land that they now possess, which is the land of Israel, God divided up and parceled out the land, and he gave it to families, and he said, this land will be yours forever. It'll go to your children, their children, and even if you sell it every 50 years, it goes back. Okay? And so the concept of ownership and that what you have is yours because you work for it and you got it honestly is God's plan. That's God's plan. There's another system in the world. It's based on what you have is not yours but mine. Okay? We call that communism. Well, these are some ways that Christianity has affected American culture, and I hope they help you understand America better. Most of all, I hope that while you're in America, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins, that you make that decision while you're here. For some of you, it might even be today that God would lead you to place your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing these few minutes together. Thank you for this day that you've given us to set aside just to focus on our international friends and the Word of God and the really important things in life. We commit this time to you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.